Several years ago, the Lord put on my heart, just plant a little seed about planting a church. And it was like, what? Plant a church? I don't know nothing about that. And the Lord's like, I just want you to think about it. So I started thinking, I started imagining and dreaming. And then as it became real, man, our family came under attack from Satan. The closer we got to even mentioning those words to each other or to other people, Satan was attacking us. I mean, attacking our marriage, attacking our family, attacking our money. Because, listen, Satan did not want a local church planted. Satan wanted Lee and I to just be quiet, to kind of live our lives, show up on a Sunday service somewhere, and then go home. The last thing Satan wanted was for the local church to be planted. The local church is the physical manifestation of the body of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, we've been talking about Satan, and it's not like, well, let's put our attention on him. It's so you know who the enemy is, so you can defeat him, because you're already working from victory. But if you don't know who he is and what his schemes are and how he comes at you, you're going to get taken off guard. And I will tell you that those years ago, the devil was attacking our kids, and he was attacking Max. We started to see these physical manifestations, just Max's behavior. And I would tuck him in late at night, and we'd pray and sing. And the whole time I'm praying, his eyes are up there in the corner of the room, and he's looking at somebody. And I knew it was a demonic presence. And I got to tell you, it started to freak me out, because I would pray longer, and I would stay longer, because what I was used to doing was standing guard. As a cop, my job was to stand and surveil for bad guys. But see, this isn't a natural war that we were fighting. And it became more amplified. And one night, Max and I are coming back from the gym, and we always listen to worship music. And he turns the radio off. And I'm like, Max, worship? And he looks at me, and he says, I make Jesus cry. Now, if you guys know Max, with his limited verbal ability, those words didn't come from my son. I get home, and I probably ran a couple stoplights getting home, and I call Leah, and I'm like, we got to go to battle. We go up to the bedroom, and we start praying, and I got to tell you, I wound up in tears, because I'm like, I just don't know how to explain to my special needs son how to cast out demons. The best I could do is teach him, say, Jesus says shoot. Jesus says shoot. He's speaking authority. But look, I'm telling you, the devil, man, he was on me. And I was almost thinking like, so if we don't plant a church, will you leave him alone? Like, I was asking the father of lies to bargain, to negotiate for the sake of my kids. So the Holy Spirit says, I want you to call Mark Driscoll. I don't know if you guys know Mark Driscoll. He's a pastor in Arizona. And Mark Driscoll's got a huge, huge ministry. I'm like, I don't know Mark. Holy Spirit said, but I do. Call him. So I called that brother years ago, and he began to mentor me, disciple me on doing spiritual warfare, learning how to win my war against Satan. See, here I am with a promise in my heart to plant a church. But here I'm up at 4 o'clock in the morning in my son's bedroom. I kind of got what we call down on the bayou, the frissons, the goosebumps. When I asked my son, is there anybody else in here? And he goes, I was hoping it was one of the other boys. You see the conflict? So I'm thinking, Lord, seriously, how am I supposed to plant a church when I can't get the devil out of my son's bedroom? The truth was, I'd never encountered demonic attack like that. I never had to go to war like that. But I had a brother in Christ who mentored me through it. And this is what I want to do for you. I want you to know that you can win your war. I want you to know that you've got the authority to cast out demons in Jesus' name. And while we're going to walk through this. And why is it important? Because this is what Jesus did. Jesus taught, he healed, he delivered. You can't do one without all. So the one thing that the Lord put on my heart for you today, you are not a victim to Satan. You are victory in Christ, and God wants you to live like it. You know, I find too often, we waste our life waiting for Satan's permission to live. Well, if I step out in faith, he's going to come after me. Well, if I share the gospel, he's going to come after me. A lot of believers, they live their life below the radar in hopes that Satan doesn't catch attention. But I'm going to tell you, if you're not getting friction from Satan, it's because you're both heading in the same direction. He's not going to waste his time with a carnal Christian. He's not going to waste his time with somebody who's afraid of him. He's not going to waste his time with somebody who doesn't realize their authority in Christ. I want you to know your authority. And we're going to read the word that gives us that authority. If we will stand out of the, as a body, and let's read our anchor scripture, and it comes from Mark. And remember, we are walking through the gospel of Mark. And we'll begin as the body. Let's read. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him, "Be quiet, come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even the evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. Thank you, Lord, for a good word. Thank you for the word that gives us authority. So why Capernaum? Why did Jesus and his companions go to Capernaum? Well, I will tell you, it was the melting pot. It was a strategic location along the major trade route, which was called the Via Maris. And it went between Damascus and Egypt. So to get to anywhere major, you had to go down this highway. So Jesus could literally touch the entire world from that location. What I want to tell you is wherever God has planted you right now is a strategic location. He wasn't sitting in Capernaum wondering why he wasn't in Jerusalem or wondering why he wasn't over here or over there. He was where the Lord put him to be because it was strategic at that point in his ministry. Wherever God has you right now is where God wants you to be. God wants you to plant. He wants you to prosper where you've been planted. If you're at a new school, kids, God wants you to prosper in that new school. If you're in a new job, God wants you to prosper in that new job. If God's got you in a season of wilderness and waiting and wondering, God wants you to prosper in that season of wilderness, waiting and wondering. Don't begrudge your location because you think you're supposed to be somewhere else. You are exactly where the Lord wants you. Now, if you're living in rebellion, you're not where the Lord wants you to be, and he wants you to come on back. So let's walk through this encounter. So Mark 1:21, when the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. So I ask you, let's not just read and go like, oh, cool, cool, cool. Because then I'm like, well, like, what's a synagogue? And how come Jesus just always just walks in and starts teaching? I'm like, you know, if you came here and you just walked up, I'm like, wait, you're not on the schedule. You haven't approved your planning center invitation. Like, what are you doing? So I'm like, it's important that we understand everything that the Lord... There's no wasted words in the Bible. You know, the synagogue is not the temple. The temple, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. There was the first temple, the second temple, they were both destroyed. The temple was God's dwelling place. But a synagogue simply means assembly, a congregation. And you know, this is where Jesus would go to teach. And during the week, they used them as schools and marketplaces and social places and religious places. And most of them were literally just like a dirt floor or maybe a little tile. There was some benches. There was what was called the Moses seat, where the rabbi who was teaching that day, they would give him one of the ancient scrolls from the Torah. And the rabbi would read, and then he would teach from the word. And as long as you were identified as a rabbi, you had the permission to come into the synagogues to teach. Because I always think, like, and I don't know if y'all think about it, but like And we're going to get in as we continue walking through the gospel. Jesus is going in the synagogue, going in the synagogue. And it's like if Jesus walked into Western Christian church and then grabbed the microphone, like security be all over him. But we got to understand some cultural context and some geographic context. What is a synagogue? So it's not the temple of God. The temple was God's residing place. The synagogue were local buildings. They were places where God's people assembled. What I want to share with you is today's church community is born out of the synagogue model. Believers went there as their identity as a nation. We come together as our identity as a nation for God. Havokans, citizens of the King. The believers meant they went there to as a community to support one another. And that's where the synagogue model began. And this is the local church today. The local church is the physical manifestation of the body of Christ. And with that in mind, it's understanding that like rogue groups or never in the Bible is autonomy mentioned where it's part of God's plan. You see, you can't just go over here like I have people all the time like, well, I ain't going to church. God knows my heart. I'm like, that's the problem. God knows your heart. Your heart's wicked and deceitful, as the Lord says. God doesn't want you out rogue or independent or alone. You can't sharpen your iron unless there's other iron to be sharpened. The Lord is about unity as the body of Christ. Another thing I want to just share really brief, because the Lord had put it on my heart. When we're talking about the synagogue model and coming together as believers, and it's something the Lord put on my heart about shepherds versus showmen. And I believe God's coming into a time of judgment for the showmen. Because the burden on a shepherd is so heavy, as it's always been. But what we see right now is we see a lot of faith influencers. And they're filling up conferences and stadiums, and they got millions of followers on social media. Millions of followers. What I want to ask you, look, we go to conferences, we can do things, but check their covering. Check their covering. What I want to tell you is a lot of these folks, that they don't even belong to a local church. They do not fall under anyone. They have no spiritual covering. They don't belong to a local church. A lot of these folks are out there autonomous, alone, independent. You see, even Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. So we find a lot of folks out there. And look, in the last days, which when we're in, there's going to be folks out there just saying words that tickle your ears. Oh, I ain't going to go to church today. I ain't going to go today. Like I see people, I've known pastors that have preached for 40 years, have done the work for 40 years, and people will bypass them. I'm just going to watch this new dude on YouTube this morning because he's about to drop a new album. Or I'm going to do this and that. Well, who's his local church? I don't know. You got to be careful. See, this is one of the reasons that the Bible goes through genealogies. You start reading, let's say, the Gospel of Matthew, and you're like, okay, I get it. So-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. There's a purpose for that. There's a purpose for that. And one of the reasons is that you've got to be traceable. If you're going to share the word of the Lord, if you're going to minister the word of the Lord, you've got to be traceable. You've got to be connected to the body of Christ. You can't just be out there as a solo artist or a solo social media faith influencer. Was Jesus traceable? He was. We know his genealogy. We know that he was affirmed. He was foretold in the Old Testament by the prophets. He was affirmed by his Father when he was water baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was traceable. And Jesus surrendered to authority. You know, I share as an example. I'm like, am I traceable? And I am traceable. You know, my biological family was not a faith family. But my adoption into the vine, it makes me traceable. My pastors are Juan and Ruthie Martinez outside of Houston. Or Josh and Keisha Melanson in our home church back in Louisiana. We belong to Gateway Church Network for accountability. My spiritual father, you guys have met him many times, Larry Titus. And I'm accountable to the elders, Scott Holbert, Gustavo Santos, and Danny Snook. My life is absolutely open to those men. You know why? Because I'm traceable. Because God called me to shepherd, and he made sure that I was traceable. I want to give you an example of what happens when you're not traceable. It comes from Acts 19. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. Now, these guys were on tour. They're booking stadiums and things like that. They're on tour. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation. Do you know what an incantation is? It's not biblical. It's demonic. And they said, I command you in the name of Jesus. They're doing good. Whom Paul preaches. And that's where they went sideways. They don't even believe in Jesus. They're manufacturing the name of Jesus so they can support the tour. And it said, whom Paul preaches to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. These are seven boys that had influence because their dad was a leading priest. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know you. I know Jesus. I know Paul. But who are you? You see, these boys were not traceable. These boys were not connected into the vine of Christ. These boys were operating on their own. And then the man with the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house, naked and battered. You see, you're going to encounter demonic spirits. And what will happen is if you're standing there, see the demon, Satan, is highly structured, highly militaristic. And if you stand there on your own without covering, or you're not traceable, or you're just trying to use your own influence, the devil's going to look behind you and see, now who's got his or her back? If he sees your lineage, if he sees your covering, if he sees that you got power behind you, then you've got power. But if you're just out there as a faith influencer, trying to grow your own platform, trying to grow your own wealth, trying to grow your own name, you're out there alone. You wind up like one of those seven boys. I want to submit to you, Jesus was traceable. Jesus was covered by the authority of his Father. And so it's, we're focusing on demonic because this is the scripture that we're talking about. I want you to understand, for those that have the heart for evangelism, an evangelist, if you're going to evangelize, you've got to heal and you've got to deliver. Why? Because Jesus healed and Jesus delivered. You know, it says in the synagogue, Mark 1:22, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. You know, the Greek word for amazed, it's to strike out of one's wits. Like, that's a pretty cool definition, to strike out of one's wits, to astound. The Greek word for authority is power, the right to control or govern. You see, Jesus had the authority, and he had the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's able to speak the word with power and authority. God wants you to be equipped to speak his word with power and authority. No matter your age, no matter your station, no matter how many moments you've been saved, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the same power that Jesus had through the power of the Holy Spirit. So then we go down to Mark 1:23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Like, this is the first recorded deliverance of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't the last one. It would go on to say that he was regularly delivering and healing people. But what I want to ask you, think about the cultural context. Why did we spend time on discussing the synagogue? Where was Jesus? Jesus was in church. He was in church with his disciples and other religious leaders. And where was this demon-possessed man? He was in church. He was in church. Did Jesus get caught off guard? No. What I want to say to you is you've got to be ready in all seasons. You've got to be ready in all seasons. You've got to be ready to heal. You've got to be ready to deliver. You've got to be ready to share the word of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Was there a genuine presence of God if the demons felt safe? We know that light and dark cannot coexist in the same space. Knowing that there was darkness until the light of Jesus Christ walked into that church, do you really think there was a presence of God in there? Maybe it had become a dry religion where just literature was being read? What I want to tell you is that demons are going to manifest in your presence. If you are living and the light of Christ is radiating from you, and you walk into a location, demons must flee. You cannot occupy the same space as demons. Light cannot coexist with darkness. But I want you to be aware. I want you to be aware of the supernatural. You see, prior to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and indwelled the believers, God's people, there was no Holy Spirit to indwell them. So they were regularly possessed by demonic spirits. It was part of their life. Even the church was like, oh, even this evil spirits listen to him. Why was this believer in church possessed? Because the Holy Spirit had not come down yet. What do we have? What do you have as a believer? You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Can a believer be possessed? No. Can you be suppressed? Yes. It's all about legal authority. So then we go on Mark 1:24, and the demon's saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What I want to share in knowing our enemy is demons speak in the singular and the plural. They interexchange. He says, let us alone. I'll ask you a question. Is there one or multiple demons in this man? You see, you've got to be aware of what you're dealing with. And don't miss the point that Jesus was in the synagogue with his disciples and other religious people. Who's the only person? Because demons are persons. They're persons without a body, and they're looking for a host. Who's the only person who recognized who Jesus was as the Holy One of God? The demon. You know why? Because demons are spirit beings. They know things in the supernatural that we don't know in the natural. It's why you've got to be discerning. You've got to pray for the gift of discernment from the Holy Spirit. You see, that's one of the reasons that you can only defeat, cast out, resist, take thoughts captive, renew your mind, only in the name of Jesus. By your own power, by your own will, by your own... You can't do it by your grades or your giving or your tithing or how many verses you can quote. Only the name of Jesus. You see, demons are looking to see if you're traceable. They want to know if you're connected to the vine. They want to know who's got your back. It's about legal authority. They say, what have we to do with you? You see what the demon did? He flipped the script on Jesus. He flipped the script. He's like, I come to this church. I sit through four songs of worship. I listen to the announcements. I give on occasion. Like, this is my home church. What are you doing here, Jesus? What this is about, it's about legal authority. It's legal authority. Some people have given Satan legal authority into their life, either willingly or unknowingly. Maybe it's the things in your home. Maybe there's portals. Maybe there's openings. There's sin in your life. You're opening yourself up to demonic oppression. But I want to share with you that if you receive Christ and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you have legal authority to cast those demons out. It's like if you bought a house and you've got the deed and that is your home, legally registered, it's your home. A demon can come, a squatter can come, a trespasser, and they can put up a little tent on the corner. But they don't have any right to be there. You've got to evict them. You've got to cast them out. You've got the authority because you've got legal authority. Demons will try to trick you. So the demon comes on. Did you come to destroy us? Like, isn't that a curious question? Did you come to destroy us? Look, the demon's got good reason to be afraid. You see, demons know their destiny. They know where their last days and then the rest of their days are going to be spent. You see, they, like us, they just don't know the day and the hour. Only the Father knows the day and the hour. But you know what they do? Whether it's a minute or whether it's a millennia, they're mashing the gas of destruction. All they're doing, killing, stealing, destroying. They're going to do as much damage to the kingdom as they can. But you know what most believers do? We just like, you know what? I hope I get to check off my bucket list before Jesus comes back. I hope I get to take that cruise to Alaska before Jesus comes back. What we need to be doing is living our lives with a sense of urgency. You ever seen those game shows where they got a shopper in a grocery store and you got so much time and you can go get all the stuff you want, and they're running through the aisles and they're grabbing stuff and they're putting stuff back and grabbing the expensive stuff and then they run to the counter before the time? That's the way we need to be living our life for Jesus. Because the counter is going to count down. Time is going to expire. And at the end of the game, it's done. It's over. The demon had right to be worried about what was going to happen, because he knows his destiny. You know, the word he uses in Greek, it means to render useless, to kill, to send to eternal misery and hell. Why does the demon know this? Because 1 Peter 3:18, 20, it describes when Jesus was crucified, Jesus actually went down and he preached to the spirits in prison. These were the demons. These were the fallen angels who corrupted mankind, who created strange flesh. These were the demons that did such dastardly things that God brought the flood to wipe out all of everything. Those demons were so perverse that Jesus immediately, God locked them away for eternity in such utter darkness. Such utter darkness that even this demon sitting through church knows he's got the power to banish me if he wants to. See, they know their destiny and they cause so much destruction. We know our destiny, our eternity. How about we shine some light? How about we live for the kingdom? How about we live to create, to heal, to deliver? So Mark 1:24, I, singular, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You see the way the demons back and forth? I, we, is it one or is it a bunch? That's confusion. But you see, the demon was going to proclaim the divine identity of Jesus as God's Son. And it wasn't time for Jesus' divine identity to be revealed. And it sure wasn't the demon's responsibility to announce who he was. But it's curious, right? I mean, here's a demon who's giving the divine identity of Jesus to Christ. Who else had just given the divine identity of Jesus Christ? He was water baptized. He was Holy Spirit filled. And God the Father gave the divine identity. That's my Son. That's my Son. I want you to see how deceptive the devil is. God the Father just said, that's my boy. Mine. And just like 40-something days later, here's the devil. Hey, that's God's Son. And nobody in between had a clue. You see how deceptive? You're like, oh, thank you, God the Father. It would be easy to get trapped in and be like, yeah, you're right. I am the most holy. I'm the Son of God, you got it. It's not the demon's responsibility. What he's trying to do is he's trying to trip up the ministry of Jesus. He's trying to trip up your ministry. When the Lord planted that in my heart about planting a church, look, it wouldn't plant a church the next week. We planted a church. It's been years since that seed was planted. Years. Did I trip over hurdles? Did I trip over lies and misdirections? There were some. But we kept our eyes on the cross. So we go down to 125. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. You see, your mind is Satan's battlefield. We know this. You are constantly under attack. The word devil, diabolos, the slanderer. How does the slanderer work? Penetrate your mind. Lies. That's what the slanderer, Diabolos, does. His job is to penetrate your mind, to get in your head. That's the battlefield. So when the demon wants to start talking, that's how he gets in your head. He's like, hey, let's talk. Jesus is like, no. When Jesus says be quiet, the Greek word that he uses, it means be muzzled. be muzzled, shut up, and get out. See, that's the authority that Jesus has. You know who else has that authority? You. You. You have the same authority. There is no reason to talk to demons. Do they have any truth to tell you? They have no truth. Their father is the father of lies. They are the spawn of a lie. They want to confuse. They want to conflict. They want to derail. Don't waste time talking to the demons. I suggest spend your time praising the Lord. Look, guys, we watch movies and we see all this, and it's just as quick as this. Guy manifested, Jesus took authority. Be muzzled, shut up, and get out. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, not Jesus, the man, and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. See, the devil wasn't happy about being cast out. But you have complete authority in Jesus' name. And it's not supposed to be a big production. It's not supposed to be a whole bunch of this and a whole bunch of that. You take authority in Jesus' name. I'll tell you guys, because our mind is constantly the battlefield, the demon, the devil, has realized when Scott's asleep, he's a little more vulnerable because I'm asleep. But I'll tell you, over the last several years, and I try to explain it to Leah, but I will physically wake myself up to cast out those thoughts. I will wake myself up in the sleep and be, not a horror, like, oh my God, it was so scary. It's just negative thoughts. These implantations by the demon, by the devil. And I wake myself up. I make a conscious decision because I will not allow those lies to be put in my head. Because I will not wake up with those lies in my head. This is the protection the Lord has for you. You were never unarmed. You were always covered, always filled by the Holy Spirit. So I want to move to this section. And I want to tell you, it's about old demons and new people. Look, I know some believers, some Christians, like, well, there's no more demons today. That was back then. This is different. I want to ask you, Jesus didn't banish that demon. Jesus didn't come to kill those demons. Those demons have a day of judgment. Where do you think those demons went? Let me ask you, Legion. Remember Legion? We are Legion. We are many. In a Roman legion, military, 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. This guy had 3,000 to 6,000 demons inside of him. And then they were expelled, and they went into the 2,000 swine. Remember this? And they run down the hill, and the swine drowned, but not the demons. Where do you think that legion went? It tells us they go out into dry places. They go out into dry places, but they're looking for a host. I want to tell you that the demons then are still here today. It's old demons. It's just new people. I want to share this with you from Matthew 12:43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house. That is his human host. I will return to my house. You see how he takes ownership? My house, my person from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. It is empty because he had been cast out through deliverance. But you see, it's also empty because there's not been an infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's also empty because there's not been a prayer life. It's also empty because the word of the Lord has not been read to renew that person's mind. So that house, that person, that host, it's empty. Then he goes and he takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. I want to tell you that those old demons are just finding new people. Old demons are finding new people. So when I talk about these huge productions of deliverance, and I got nothing against it. If they're covered and they're traceable, but it becomes, you get delivered and then you're just an empty house. Like, where's the aftercare? Where's the aftercare? Yeah, you got swept with a deliverance, but immediately he's going to get 7 panas and he's coming back after you. I want to tell you that today's world, unsaved people, they're prime hosts for demonic spirits. Where are all these spirits? They're finding hosts. They are people without a body. Can they possess you as a saved person? No. Well, I want to give you some data. I want to look at statistics. So a 1999 survey showed that 70% of American adults claim religious association. 1999, 70% of all American adults claim religious association. 10 years later, 47% of adults claim religious association. 10 years later, only 47% of American adults. That means they're unsaved. That means they've not received Jesus as their Savior and Lord. That means they're not filled by the Holy Spirit. It means they're an empty house for what? Demons. In 2021, a study of Gen Z, and if you're a Gen Z, nothing against you, it's just a survey, but that's born between 1997 and 2012. This is a 2021 survey. 36% of Gen Z claims to be Christian. 36% of Gen Z claims to be Christian. 48% claim no belief in God. This is the first time. Gen Z is the first generation in history where the nuns, no God, outnumber Christians. Now, you look at it one way, and you could say, oh my goodness, things are going bad. That is, there's more host available for demons. You look at it the other way, there's a great opportunity for us. It's a great opportunity for us to start sharing the gospel. And Faith, if you want to come up. Matthew will tell us in 9:37, then he said to his disciples, y'all, this is who he's talking. He's talking to you. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. All these folks that no longer believe Jesus, know all these folks that claim no religious affiliation. I'm not talking denominational. It's like, do you believe in Jesus? No. Do you believe God? No. The first time in history that this young generation more believe there is no God than believe that there is a God. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. And Matthew 1:28 tells us, the good news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. You see, it's easy to get people excited about Jesus. You don't have to go to a program or a Bible college, or you just got to be willing to share Jesus. You don't even have to know a lot of scripture. If you know one piece of scripture, you share it. If you know two, you share it. Y'all, I'm telling you, it's a lost and dying world. And we can look at the news and be like, why is it getting so crazy? You know why it's getting so crazy? Because there's less Jesus in people's hearts, in their lives. There's more unsaved people. There are more human hosts who are perfect homes for demons. But you can change that. You can change that simply sharing the gospel. All you got to do is what Jesus did. And you know why you can do what Jesus did? Because you have the same Holy Spirit inside of you that Jesus did. All you have to do is share the gospel, make disciples, cast out demons and heal people. Live your life and share God from the same position of authority and power that Jesus did. I want to tell you, only when the Bible means something to you will it mean everything to you. If it's just literature, it's just dry religion. See, Jesus didn't come and do these things because he thought they were fun to do. Jesus came to set the example. Jesus came to give you the same power that he did. And Jesus wants you to use that authority. Jesus wants you to walk in that authority. It's not just about getting your favorite teacher or maybe a month of free cable. Or like just no drama for a day. That's not the Christian life. You've got so much authority, so much power through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If we can have our altar ministry come up and